Well, good morning, and we welcome those of you who are joining us through the cameras back there online, wherever you are across the country. God bless you. And we're at Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, and I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we welcome you here today. Well, last week we were talking about Bible heroes, and we introduced you to the first one and that we want to look at and spend some time with, and that was Moses. One of the things I wanted you to realize as we think about Bible heroes is that, this is a statement by Clarence McCartney, who was a pastor, and he just simply said, men are never great in themselves. Our Bible heroes did not have things in them that made them great. Some of their choices, yes. But by and large, it was because of their relationship to the plan of God, and they became instruments of His purpose. And that's why we remember them for what they did. Now, I just wanted to remind you, too, as we do a little bit of reviewing here, that our Bible heroes were a lot like us. I mean, they faced the same issues. They had toothaches, and they stubbed their toes. There were probably a certain dish they loved to eat. You know, they had their favorites. Sometimes they'd get a tummy ache. Sometimes they'd have trouble sleeping at nights. They were not perfect. None of them were perfect, and the Bible is very plain to point out some of their sins. We saw last week that their abilities do not account for the great accomplishments that they did. So we look at Moses, and we know he was a great orator, and we know that he had the ability to lead men. But yet, God was the one who did the 10 plagues that brought Israel out of Egypt, not Moses. And it was God who demonstrated his power in Moses' life the whole way through. And so it's not Moses and his accomplishments, but it's God and his accomplishments through Moses. Their weaknesses, for the most part, did not hinder their accomplishments. And the whole key was their faith in God, their trust in God. And they believed what God said, and they followed through on that very thing. They emphasized God's ability, and their faith in Him always caused action, always, action or decisions. Now, it's obvious that Moses was a man of faith who accomplished great things because he believed God, and faith really was a part of his life. He trusted God, and as we study his life, we become aware that there were certain decisions that Moses made, and it was because of his faith. His faith led him to make decisions that sent him off in a certain place, in a certain way, in a certain direction, really for the rest of his life. And so it's my contention, because you see that a lot in other godly men through the Old Testament, godly women. They believe something. Because they believe something, they acted on it in a certain way by faith. And that faith then and the decisions they were making became what controlled their lives for the rest of their lives. And so it's my contention that true faith will lead every person to face at least the same process. I believe God has said, I believe, and therefore I'm going to. And faith always leads to action. True faith pushes you forward in life to do something you might not normally do. You know, we hear things and we believe things. For example, if you were in the store and all of a sudden you hear, attention shoppers, there's a Honda Pilot in the parking lot, license number ZNZ2365, and the lights are on. You know, if you recognize that as being your license plate and your vehicle, you'd probably want to go out and turn your lights off so you didn't run the battery down. You know, maybe there's pounding on your door in the middle of the night. Wake up, wake up, your house is on fire. That belief would stir you to action, and you'd quickly get up. You know, you might drag out of bed in the morning most mornings, but that night if somebody's beating on your door and saying something like that, you're going to bound out of that bed, you're going to get everybody else up in the house, and you're going to get out. You're going to act on it, because your belief that what they're saying is true makes you move. And so we're all motivated by things that we believe. And Moses was certainly motivated by what he believed. He became convinced of certain facts that really became the basis of his whole entire life. And we can explain what he did by what he believed. And we can look at your life and my life, and we can explain what we do by what we believe, or what we don't do by what we believe. Well, there we go. Moses became convinced of certain facts that became the basis of his belief structure, and that caused him to make certain decisions in his life. Now, this morning, we want to look at that first decision he made, Moses' first faith decision. And here's the thing he's struggling with, and where he came to. He was willing to surrender the temporary for the eternal. I can give up what I presently have if I'm going to get a lot more later. I can give up the temporary if I can have the future reward. Now, I want to back up in his thought process. I'm sure he went through a lot of this, but I'm sure he came back around to a question, and that is, what is really important in life? Why am I here? What is important? What should I be doing? And you know, I think that's a good question to answer. And not just for young people, but also for all of us, because maybe there's a mid-course correction that we need to make, no matter what age we are, no matter what time of life we're in. You know, the fact is, life and time are pretty valuable, and we don't know how much we have. Wow, seems like we've had a lot of funerals nationally lately, a lot of deaths lately of people from 40 to 60. And you don't expect that. I'm not going to make you a list, but they're out there. But the fact is, we only get one run at this thing called life, just one time through. So it seems like we need to get it right the first time, or we ought to be on track the first time. And whatever age and whatever stage, we can start doing it from there on. Yet it doesn't make sense to spend your whole life trying to gain something that in the end really isn't all that important, right? It seems pointless to invest your life in something that ultimately is pointless. It's like gaining all sorts of things that you can't keep past death. We've laughed because you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You know, and I've seen some of these caskets, and they have little drawers that people can put stuff in there. I don't know what you'd want to put in there, because that's where it's going to stay while the body is in the next compartment above you decaying. You can't take anything with you. So is it important if I'm going after things that I can't take with me anyway? It'd be like gaining all sorts of stuff that turns out to be not all that meaningful. I just load up on all kinds of stuff. Like chasing in life all the things that everybody else thinks that those are the things to have. You know, it's kind of keeping up with the Joneses. Whatever they get, I got to get too. But then finding out all of that's empty. I think we go after the things we think will ultimately make us happy. But what if it doesn't? What if we're racing down the wrong road? The question is, what is important in life? And maybe the question is, really what is really important in life. And, you know, I think somewhere in his 30s, Moses started to mull that around in his life. I mean, he looked at who he was, what he had, where he was living, and how he had grown up. And he goes, is this stuff really important? What should I be doing that's the most important thing? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder how much of a struggle it was. Did he stay up at night thinking about something like that? Did he ever discuss it with any of his Egyptian friends? Maybe his stepbrothers in Pharaoh's house. Did he ever sit down with his Egyptian mother and ask her, is this all there is? Or what is important in life? See, it becomes a matter of life priority. I have one life. What am I going to spend that life on? Well, I want to give you a little backdrop to where we are here. And Moses was growing up in a time of great trouble. Most of it wasn't anything that affected him, but he, and I don't know when he found out he was adopted. I don't know how old he was when he found out he was actually a Hebrew baby and now a Hebrew Jewish man. It's likely his nurse. Remember when they pulled him out of the ark out there in the Nile River? So maybe, and then they went and got his mother to be his nursemaid. I think that woman, she was teaching him from the first moment of life that they were back together. Teaching. But he belonged to an alien race. You remember how Joseph was the guy there in Genesis that his brothers got angry with him, sold him into slavery, and he was taken to Egypt. He walked in chains 1,000 miles down to Egypt. They sold him there. And he had his ups and his downs, but eventually he ends up in prison, falsely accused of something. And then he tells the answer to some dreams that some of Pharaoh's people have. And ultimately, you remember, he gets to be in second command. And so he's now in charge because he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams about famine coming. And he's the one that is put in charge of storing up food so Egyptians won't starve to death. And he had 7 years to get ready for the famine, and then there were 7 years of famine. And so that's what Joseph was doing. And remember that not too far into that time, his whole family came from Canaan because they were hungry and the famine was affecting them, and they came to get grain in Egypt, and Joseph has a reunion with his brothers, and then his father comes, and all of them now are together in Egypt, and because the Pharaoh appreciated what Joseph had done, he gives him a place to live in Egypt with his family, one of the nicest places in all of the country, because he really appreciated what Joseph did. And so we have the Jewish family settling there, and there were only about 70 of them that went into Egypt. Only about 70. But while they're there, they begin to grow. And there's more and more and more of them, and about 400 years pass. And then the Bible says that a king comes to power in Egypt who didn't remember what Joseph did. And now he's looking at all of these Jewish people, and they're could have been 2 or 3 million of them by now, and he becomes afraid. He says, one of these times, they're going to turn on us. They're going to join the side of our enemies, and they're going to wipe us out. So we have to slow them down. So here are the Jews and even Moses, who is a part of an alien race that's living in Egypt. They also, secondly, belong to an oppressed race. And now the Jewish family grew so large, it was terrifying to the elites of that day. And so they decided, oh, we're going to work them to death. So they put them out, and they made them build cities and work hard. But it just made Israel stronger and stronger. And then finally they decided, and this would be the third one, Moses was born at a time of unusual trouble. because they decided, oh, the only way we're going to keep the Jewish family from getting any bigger is we're going to pass a law that you have to throw all the baby boys in the Nile River. That means you got to put them in the river and you got to drown them. Maybe feed the crocodiles, I don't know. But it was, can you imagine if we lived in a country where they passed some law like that today? You can imagine how heartrending that would be. So he was born at a time of really unusual trouble. So three really negative things. He belonged to an alien race, an oppressed race, and he was born at a time of unusual trouble. But there's some positive things, too, that are going on in his life. First of all, he was born to believing parents. Oh, man, if your mom and dad believe the Bible and the Scriptures, you are in a much better place in the way you start your life. I'm forever grateful for the home that my mom and dad provided that had a spiritual underpinning and a spiritual leadership that said the Bible's important and the Word of God is important and service to God is important. Well, he was born to believing parents. And in Hebrews, it says this, Moses' parents had faith too when they saw that God had given them an unusual child. And I'm not sure what they saw in him at that time that made them feel that way. But they trusted that God would save him from the death the king commanded. And they hid him for 3 months and were not afraid. So it's almost like they hid him for 3 months in the house. And then when he got too strong in his cries to stay at the house, then they put him out there in that ark, you know. Yeah, they did exactly what the government said. You got to throw your babies into the Nile. Okay, we'll put him in a little basket that floats and we'll throw him in the Nile, in the bulrushes, and we'll take care of him there. They were trusting God. I don't know if they had any idea what God was going to do or how he was going to bless, but God blessed their faith because their faith saved their own people through that little baby. May God give us that kind of faith day by day. Then there was another thing that really was a positive for Moses. It was the fact that he had his Egyptian education and his service there. One of the writers of a commentary, F.B. Myers, said this. He says, what a magnificent land Egypt must have been in those days. And the atmosphere was rainless. The Nile brought rich soil in every year as it flooded, and so they could grow enough corn to feed the world just right there from the Nile basin. The banks of the river were covered with cities and villages and stately temples, and we know that there was an advanced civilization up and down that river that was Egyptian. 7 million people thrived on this green strip of river territory. The cream of all this, he says, was poured into the cup of Moses. He was brought up in the palace, treated as the grandson of Pharaoh. If he rode forth into the streets, it would be in a princely carriage, amid the cries of bow the knee, bow the knee. If he floated on the Nile, it would certainly have been in a golden barge, and they'd be playing music to him as he went down the river. If he wished for anything, the almost unlimited wealth of the treasures of Egypt was within his grasp. Would you like to trade places with him? When old enough, he was probably sent to be educated in the college, which had grown up around the Temple of the Sun and has been called the Oxford of ancient Egypt. So his education was profound and current with a lot of things. He learned to write and read, and instructed in mathematics, astronomy, chemistry, and the Egyptians of that period were very adept at all of those studies, and pretty profound. There also he would have acquired a taste for music, so that in the later days he could sing and write music that Israel could sing. Acts chapter 7 says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, there's probably a lot of that wisdom which was absolute junk. There's a lot of that kind of learning goes on today in our schools, but there was a lot of it that was really good for him and made him into a good leadership leader in the days to come. But it goes on, F.B. Meyers says, but Moses was something more than a royal student, spending his years in cultured refinement and lettered ease. He was also a statesman and a soldier. Stephen tells us that he was mighty in words and in deeds. Mighty in words, that is, he's a statesman. And mighty in deeds, there is the soldier. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian that lived just about the same time Jesus did, says that while he was still in his early manhood, the Ethiopians, which would have been an army from the south, invaded Egypt. They routed the army sent against them and threatened the Egyptian city of Memphis. And the panic, because people were really afraid of the Ethiopians conquering more, so they consulted the oracles, and Moses, upon their recommendation, Moses was entrusted with the command of the royal troops. And history tells us he took the field, he surprised and defeated the Ethiopian enemy, captured their principal city, and then returned to Egypt laden with the spoils of victory. So year after year followed till he was 40 years old. Already the foremost positions of the state were open to him. It seemed as if the river of life would continue in the same bed, undiverted, and only waxing broader and deeper in the flow. So Moses had opportunities, unbelievably. Negative things because he belonged to an alien race, but apparently that wasn't being held against him, and so many opportunities. But I think Moses kept asking himself the question, you know, what is really important in life? What is important in life? When he was laying in his bed at night, he's thinking about that before he goes to sleep. If he wakes up in the middle of the night, he's asking that same question. When he's out in the daytime and he's daydreaming a little bit, he says, what's important in life? Is this what I want to do for the rest of my life? Do I want to be Egyptian or what? And, you know, when he finally answered that question, it changed the direction of his life in a very profound way. What Moses believed propelled him to a decision. And so Hebrews tells us a little bit about what he was thinking. And it says there in Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to become known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, she was the one who pulled him out of the river and adopted him and raised him and so on. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded it as, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. Now, there's a lot of things going on in his head. This is a profound decision. And what he's saying and the decision he's coming to is, look, I can hang on to the temporary things of Egypt because I can't keep this past the time of my death. And I might be a big shot here, but at some point I have to give it all up. But if I were to go with God's people, there's something better and there's a future reward there. So what did this decision mean? Well, first of all, it meant I'm going to give up some things. I believe that the eternal is far more important and more valuable than the temporary. So he's going to have to surrender. Surrender. A giving up. He was giving up his position. He's refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was also giving up the pleasures of sin. I don't think that necessarily meant immorality, drunkenness, and a lot of things we might put into that particular category. But he's giving up money and personal comfort and the recreation that he must have had available to him. He was giving up self-advancement. He's giving up status where people bow to him as he goes by. He's giving up honor. He's giving up the right to control his own destiny. He was giving up the right to own, to possess, and to enjoy. So he's surrendering and saying, I don't need all that. In the scheme of things, that's not very important. Whew, what a decision that Moses made at that time. And so it's a surrender. Things are moving away from him. Things that we would look at and say, wait a minute, that's a plus. He's giving up status and money and all the things he had access to. Things that he probably enjoyed. Horses and games and all sorts of stuff. He says, I'm surrendering those. I'm letting them go. And then also, he's going to get a receiving. There are negatives that are going to come back to him. There's going to be affliction. I mean, if he's going to side with Israel, they were in a tough way. If you look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, it says, so they put slave masters over them. This is Egypt putting slave masters over Israel. Why? To oppress them. That's a great word, right? Oppressed. We're getting a busload of people that we want to take to oppressed conditions right through that door. I don't think anybody here would get up and go out that door, right? Oppress them with forced labor. Later on it says, so the Egyptians came to loathe the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. Verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. So these were not 8-to-5 jobs. These were morning till night and then some. And then they say to the Hebrews, if a baby is born, it's a boy, you kill him. And the Lord says in Exodus 3, I have seen the misery of my people. So God looks down and he agrees what they're going through is misery. Moses says, I'll take that misery. I'll take the loathsome because the Egyptians didn't like those folks. I want to be a part of the Hebrews. And God says more there in Exodus 3, I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Then later, Exodus 6, Moses comes back to deliver them, and he tells them, God's going to set you free. But it says they didn't listen to him, verse 9, because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Now, Moses is saying, I am willing to go through all that. Loathed by the Egyptians, worked hard by the Egyptians, all of that negative stuff, I'm willing to receive that. I'll take it, even though it's all negatives. And so what he did is, he gave up the palace for a hut. He was willing to give up luxury for hard work, respect and honor for hatred and contempt, to give up treasures for poverty and want. And he was willing to give up his really smart and learned company for ignorant friends. He's willing to do all that. Now, what motivated his decision? Why would you make a decision like that? You know, Moses' potential was at the greatest by then. I mean, it was easy street from there on. And why would he go in the opposite direction? Sounds really dumb. His potential is at the greatest. Israel is at the lowest ebb. Did Moses have a screw loose? Was he just plain not thinking? Was he getting bad advice from somebody around him? Was it a big mistake? Well, I want to tell you something. His motivation, Moses chose what was best for him. Let me run that by you again. Of the two possible decisions, stay with Egypt, stay a current lifestyle, switch over and join the Hebrews, plus, 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 plus with the Egyptians, minus, 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 it seemed, with the Israelites. Moses said, I'll take this one. I'll take the Jews, the Hebrews. Do you know he made the decision that was best for him? And here's his logic, and it's in verse 26. I think I have that up here. Let's go see. Yeah. This is verse 26 in Hebrews 11. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, let me show you something here. What did he know? What kind of facts was he working with to make this decision? Well, he knew that the treasures of Egypt would be temporary. If he's 40, he might live to 80, 90, and then it's done. He doesn't have them anymore. He knew, secondly, that the reproach of Israel would end at some point. And I'll bet you mom and dad taught him that. We're God's people. We have a bright future. God has already told that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he realized that at some point, Israel was going to be on the winning side. And then also, I think he knew that identifying with Israel would result in a permanent reward, because God was on the side of Israel. Now, if you know those three things, you can work out the math in your own head. All right, so he knew that the reproach of Israel was going to be temporary if he sided with them. He knew that the reward that would come out of being a part of Israel was going to be permanent. And he says, you know, remember that old math sign that says greater than? Reproach plus reward is going to be greater and better and far beyond any of the treasures that Egypt had, because that was all going to be temporary. And so he says, what is most important? Well, I need to choose eternal things rather than temporary things. You know, we're all choosing that. Temporary versus eternal. Eternal versus temporary. What are we wanting out of life? And so that's what he knew. Now, he made the decision. Would a wise man go that way? Yeah. If you know you're going to come out a lot farther ahead in the end, you'd go that way. A wise man would. So the decision was made. Now we have the knowledge and the way of looking back 3,500 years, because we know how Moses and his life went and what happened. So we can ask the question, was Moses right? Did he make the right decision? Was choosing the permanent over the temporary really a smart thing for him to do? And I think as you study the scripture, you'd have to say, Moses, it was an unbelievably right decision. What did he gain out of it? Did Moses make the right decision? Yes, he did. First of all, because he made that decision, he got to talk to God face to face. Now, that would be a really cool thing. Remember last week we talked about how Moses would go out to the tent of meeting that he had set up outside the camp, and the cloud that represented God would come right down to the entryway, and the two of them would sit there, and Moses was at least seeing some sort of form, but God was talking to him face to face. Now that's pretty amazing, because God had not done that really much with anybody since Adam and Eve in the garden. Good choice, Moses. And then we notice, too, that Moses was used by God like no other human. God says, I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. He says no. And then God uses him. Moses, put your hand inside your shirt, your coat. When he pulls it out, it's leprous. Put it back in. Comes out clean. God is using him to demonstrate great power to the Egyptian rulers and particularly Pharaoh. Then he says, throw your staff down. It turns into a snake. And then he goes over and he picks it up by the tail. It becomes a staff again. Then we go through the plagues, and Moses is a part of starting all of those plagues. Tremendously used by God. And then we get him out of Egypt and into the desert, and God uses Moses to supply food and manna and water and leadership for 40 years. It's like, you made a good deal. Although there were times, I'm sure, Moses out there in the desert with complaining Israelites, he's going, what have I done? You know, but it was a good choice. And then Moses has been held in awe by generations. Here we are, 3,500 years after he died, we're still talking about him. And to the Jewish folks, Moses is the lawgiver, the great one, and he's way up there, probably the most famous Jew in all of history. And of course, we go on, and he gets an eternal reward. And I should have said, when he talked face to face with God, remember Jesus talked to somebody at the Mount of Transfiguration? It's Elijah and Moses. That's an amazing part of his reward. He got to talk to Jesus. So just incredible. I think it was a rather brilliant decision, don't you? A brilliant decision? I'm going to take the eternal, not the temporary. I will give up everything of Egypt because it's temporary. I want the things of God, even though it's hard. Folks, that's the kind of decision we ought to make. I will give up the temporary because our culture and our society is just shoveling everything at us. You got to have this. You got to do this. You got to have status. You got to have... What does God say? Do we want what the world says is important? Do we want what God says is important? I think that's very critical for us. How did he make the decision? I just quickly wanted to point this out. That first of all, it was made at maturity. Moses was 40 when he made this decision. So by then, he had really thought it through. It was something he was far enough in life that he could make the decision. Then, secondly, we see that it was made by faith. It's interesting in Hebrews 11:25, it says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Notice he says God's people. It does not say he chose to be mistreated along with his blood brothers. He wasn't stepping back and saying, oh, these are my kin, my relatives, my racial family. Their father is Abraham. My father, grandfather is Abraham. He's not looking at it that way. He was looking at the people going, these are God's people. And so that's something you can only say if you have faith, because God's been saying to your family all along the way, you're my people, you're my people. Abraham, you're my people. Isaac, you're my people. And Jacob, and so on. So he made the decision by faith. You know, when we start making spiritual decisions by faith, there are going to be people look at us and go, you are absolutely out of your mind. You're nuts. Why would you want to go that way? It's because you have information from the Scripture, from God, that, you know, just tips the balance to go that way. It makes sense that you'd go that way. Then I want you to notice, too, that his decision was made decisively. He didn't hem and haw. He didn't wait around. Didn't take him years to decide, okay, I'm going to go side with Israel. It was like one day, boom, some things happened out there when he was out checking out on the Israelites, and that pushed him very quickly into his decision. It was a decisive. There's no compromise. There's no fence straddling. He stood up for a Jewish man who was being beaten. And then we also know and see that it was proved by action. He says, I've made this decision. I'm joining the Hebrews. And when he was out, I realized it was wrong, but he saw this Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian, and he goes to help the Hebrew and ends up doing to the Egyptian what the Egyptian was trying to do to the Hebrew, killed him. We'll talk about that next week, because Moses needed some training, and God was going to give it to him. So that's the first decision that decisively changed Moses' life. He says, what is important in life? And he said, it's the permanent things, the things that last forever. That's what's most important. And that's the way I want to go. Now, if it was to come down to us, we'd have to say the important thing is I need to put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ so that my sins are forgiven, so that if I were to die this week, I'd stand before God and I'd be forgiven. And that'd be a great place to start. We have to look at our lives and say, what do you want to do? You want to go God's path or your own path? And Anita and I faced that back in the beginning because I was going radio. It's like, this is what I want. And I'm picking up training at every job I had to be an announcer, to be in management, to own my own stations. And that's really what I wanted to manage. And there was the day God just sort of said, hey, you've had a lot of fun in radio and engineering and all that stuff, but I'd like to open another path for you. And we had to think about it. And it was a challenge. Especially during that time when the decision was being made, I'd always wanted to work for WCRF Cleveland, which is a Moody station. It was a station that I had been listening to, and I was saved through the kids program when I was 7. And so I had a deep appreciation for that station, for the personnel that worked at that station. And when I came out at Moody, I tried to get on staff there, and they didn't have any openings. But we had no sooner made our decision pretty much to go and pastor that God seemed to be calling us to, when I got a call from Moody Radio, and they said, we could sure use an engineer in Cleveland. I'm going, oh. I said, nope, God's got me going a different direction. This is where I'm going. Decisions are not always easy. And that was not easy. But it was the right one, looking back. So we face these things, you know. What is important? What is important in life? We each have to answer that. And what are we spending our time chasing and doing and trying to accomplish? What is the end game? What are we trying to win at life? What is really important? And so we have to stop saying, this is what I want. We have to say, what is it you want, God? What is it you want? And then we begin to find out what is really eternal and permanent and what God created us for. It's likely we're doing the things that demonstrate what we think is important. The education we got, the occupation we're in, the person we married, the way we're raising our kids, all of that. What is it that I can surrender that's temporary that I might gain what's eternal? Maybe God's sort of laying that decision in our hearts right now. Will I make that decision thoughtfully, voluntarily, fully aware of the consequences? Will it be a step of faith? How can I make this decision decisive? And how can I actively enforce my decision? We have to deal with God because he may have something a lot bigger for us. But it's going to be a little costly. But we have to follow him. So, this week, what's really important in life? And am I pursuing what's really important? God, help us to make the right sort of choices. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for Moses and the decisions that he made. Thank you that he asked that all-important question, what is important in life? And he came to the conclusion that I'm willing to give up the temporary stuff if I can have the permanent stuff, even if there's a lot of nasty here and now tied up with that decision. He knew if he cast his lot with Jesus Christ and with God and with his people, that good things would come of it. And he was right. And Father, we face that same decision. But we let our culture tell us what's important. We let sometimes our dads and moms tell us what's important, and it's not important. Sometimes we listen to radio or TV personnel, and they say, oh, this is what's important in life. And almost all of those are talking about money, wealth, status, prosperity, big house, everything else that goes with it. But Father, they're going to lose it all. And yet, how many have followed after the Lord Jesus and gained things that we just can't even imagine? So Father, I pray that you'll help us to answer that question, what's important. And Father, the first thing that's important is we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a sincere trusting in him, knowing that we are born sinners and broken and ruined and marred, and we need a Savior that can forgive us and then rebuild our lives. Father, for anybody in the hearing of my voice, just know that Jesus will save you if you'll turn to him. But you have to turn to him and repent. So, help us to answer the important questions of our life and help us to make wise decisions in the light of our understanding of what's important. Thank you. Bless our week and our thinking through Moses' life. In Jesus' name, amen.